Good morning. It's a great blessing for me to come to you, bring you the good news of Jesus once again. Today, I'm going to be talking about God being merciful and gracious, and that he extends his judgment to the widow and the orphan and the stranger, that he provides a family for those who don't have a family, that he's a father for those who cannot father their own life, who don't have the ability to bear children, if you think of the widow. If you think of the orphan, those who don't have someone that cares for him, that makes sure that he would have an inheritance which is based on what the one that makes him an heir, or that would say that he is an heir, would produce for him. Now, what I'm also going to explain is that when the scripture talks about God's judgment towards the widow and the orphan and the stranger, that the widow and the orphan and the stranger is basically referring to humanity as a whole, or to mankind that wants to father himself, to be his own father, meaning that we want to so many times give birth to fruit or the life of God by ourselves. And that the scriptures that refers to God being merciful to the widow and the orphan, the stranger, is God using normal human language to basically describe the condition of humanity. And that we then look at the mercy of God that is towards humanity as what God has done for us in Christ. And as we then appropriate that, believe upon that, as we grab a hold of what Christ has done for us, that we have a life that is born from God. This life that is then born from God manifests in sharing the gospel with others, but also manifests in the same types and shadows wherein we are good to the widow and the orphan and the stranger and so forth ourselves, knowing that that is not the substance, but simply a type and a shadow as what marriage is. You know, when we think of marriage, we are thinking of the unification that there is between God and man in Jesus Christ. If we think of marriage and how a husband and a wife, as the Bible says, will become one flesh, we cannot but think of how God and humanity became one flesh in Christ. And then as we look at Christ, we use Christ as basically the Rosetta Stone, the foundation from where we interpret everything. Yet, although we know that marriage is a type and a shadow of what it is truly about, from the truth of who Christ is, we have healthy marriages and we honor marriage. I think in the very same way, we then as Christians, as we know who Christ is and we find our life from him, also have a manifestation of that life, which also shows in the types and the shadows and so forth, where we are merciful and kind and generous, yeah, and all of that. Let us read from Psalm 68, verse 1. It says, "Let God arise and let his enemies be scattered. Let them also that hate him flee before him. As smoke is driven away, so drive them away. As wax melts before the fire, so let the wicked perish in the presence of God. But let the righteous be glad. Let them rejoice before God. Yes, let them exceedingly rejoice. Sing unto God, sing praises to his name. Extol him that rides upon the heavens by his name, Jehovah, and rejoice before him." Now listen to this. "He is a father of the fatherless, and a judge of the widow is God in his holy habitation." It is amazing that we can see that he takes the first four verses where it talks about the enemies of the Lord that must be scattered, that they must melt like wax in the presence of God. that they will basically be destroyed before God and that the righteous would then rejoice. And then the psalm writer goes and he takes a little bit of a different tone, explaining what is going on in the first four verses. He says, "Is a father of the fatherless and a judge of the widow, a God in his holy," or he is God in his holy habitation. What that means is that God being truly God, and what defines his holiness is him being a father to the fatherless and a judge to the widow. Again, remember what I said when we think of God being a father to the fatherless is God extending his hand of being father to all of humanity, wherein in Adam, people, or Adam himself, tried to be the father of God's life by his own works, which is simply impossible. But before I get deeper into this, I would just like to read verse 1 again, and it says, "Let God arise, let his enemies be scattered, let them also that hate him flee before him." When we read scriptures like this, we so many times want to take the scripture and apply it to the here and now situation that we might find in our country. We might think, well, you know, yeah, let the specific political party that you now think of, let them be scattered. Let them who hate God flee before him. And then we would think of a certain political party and certain ideologies and so forth. And the idea would be, let them be scattered, let them be destroyed and so forth. It says, let them melt like wax before a fire, let them just let life drain out of them. And you can have that feeling, I think, that people would have had when they prayed about the Apostle Paul when he was still persecuting the church prior to Acts chapter 9. Now, we need to understand that Paul, in what he has done, would be described in all good terms. He could easily qualify as a terrorist according to today's standards. He brought havoc to the church. He was standing at the stoning of Stephen. And as he was standing there, he was watching the clothes as they stoned Stephen, wherein the scripture says that the face of Stephen became like that of an angel. He was saying that I see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of God. Something supernatural took place there. But the supernatural that took place there was not enough to get the apostle, or at that time Saul of Tarsus, which was very zealous and a Pharisee, to stop to do what he's busy with and say, wait, wait, can't you see God is doing something? We find that that would be a very difficult situation for him to do that, yes. But we find that he was an enemy. And one can think, this verse being prayed by the church saying, Lord God, arise, let your enemies be scattered, let them also that hate him flee before him. Now, we find that the Apostle Paul did not flee before God when God came onto the scene, but that he got saved. His life was made new. And yes, he did flee, but he didn't flee away from God. He fled from what he was doing. And yes, he did melt like wax before a fire. And we find that Jesus, when he appeared, when the fire of the glory of God appeared to Saul of Tarsus on his way to Damascus, that he did melt like wax before a fire. And we find that the wicked did perish at the presence of God when we think of Paul. But it was not as we thought. You know, I think that was not the way if we would think of the early church praying about enemies and so forth, and the way the church today would pray about enemies, especially if it comes to political things where one party are pro-abortion, the other one is against abortion. One party is pro-LGBT, LGBTQ plus and the other one against and so forth. And then we think of people being against God, being against the Bible, being against prayer in public places, being against Christmas, being against many of those things, and then politically try to enforce that gender fluent, being people being gender fluid and all of that. And then we can think, and I find it also as I look at messages that preachers preach about this, that that a certain political party is now seen as the enemy. And we find that in South Africa as well. It's true for every nation. It's almost as if our reality and our God is shaped inside everything we do, and that's how we define enemies and so forth. But here, as you can already hear, I've started to explain this in a little bit of a different way than what we would normally just look at this passage. It says, sing unto God, sing praises to his name, extol him that rides upon the heavens by the name Jehovah, or the self-existing one, the one that exists forevermore. Rejoice before him. Now, again, this verse in verse 5 is a father to the fatherless and a judge to the widows is God in his holy habitation. So when God is at his holiest place, in his holy habitation, what he will do is he'll be a father to the fatherless. Listen to verse 6. God sets the solitary in families. So he takes those that are lonely and he puts them in families. Now, in the Jewish time, this would basically have been seen as there are those that are lonely, they don't have a family. They are the strangers, they are the widows, they are the orphans. They are those that would be, in today's terms, to a certain degree, although we would not want to word it that way, a nuisance. Many times we would have children homes and those kind of things, old age homes and so forth, for the correct reasons, which would be to care for those people. But on the other side, it could also be to a certain degree to get rid of a people that might be a nuisance. Now, please, as I get into this, this message is not going to be a message wherein I'm going to put anybody on a guilt trip. That is not what my ministry is about. I'm preaching about the grace and the kindness and the goodness of God. I'm explaining the gospel wherein you have his life. That's what I'm talking about here. So when we practically look at people in our countries, especially strangers, especially people that are there illegally and so forth, we would look at those people, the stranger, the outcast, the person, as what the scripture would say here, the fatherless. We can easily think of them as a nuisance, as a people that makes life difficult. So many times the poor and the widow and the orphan and the stranger is used by political parties as to get their vote, as just an object. It is, we make promises to the poor, we make promises to those that are outcasts and so forth, we make promises to them, promising them heaven and earth so that one can get their vote. And once you have their vote and they put you in power, then they become a nuisance. Because all of a sudden, they're now trying to keep you to your word. And then the whole strategy is to explain why you cannot do what you do. And then the strategy would be to blame it on the other party so that it's their fault again and that you can stand in your narcissistic self-love. That is what happens most of the time. I know I'm just generalizing, but please hear what I'm saying here. Now, the point that I want to make is that the people that is talked about here, the fatherless and the widow and those that are lonely, that don't have families, they are many times the troublemakers in society. They are many times not just the troublemakers, but a problem to people that are middle class or above and so forth, because these people need care. And if they are not cared for, then they become our problem. And then we need to push it to the government so the government can do something and whatever. Now, God looks at us as humans, every one of us, in the same way, and categorizes us in the same category as what we would categorize the fatherless and the widows and so forth. And I'll explain to you why it is like that in a moment. What we then see God does is that He's a father to the fatherless. So as you would think of what needs to go on in the heart of a person that would be the father to the fatherless. If you think of people that don't have fathers, if you think of street kids, we have that in South Africa a lot. I don't know how much that is in first world countries, but in South Africa, you have a lot of people living on the street. I think in the US, I've seen some video footage where there are cities where there are a lot of people just living in tents on this, in town centers and so forth. And you can think of a lot of those people that would not even know who their father is. And should they know who their biological father is, he would also be somebody that most probably are on drugs and they don't care and that has children everywhere anyway. And the mother doesn't know who she sleeps with at night. And it is an absolute mess. A person doesn't always even know where and how to solve that problem. But imagine a person there that's fatherless. And the decisions he'll make in life, if you don't have a father, if you don't have somebody that has believed in you, if you don't have someone that has loved you, what chance do you have in life? It's difficult. Life would be difficult. If we think of people that didn't have good relationships with their fathers and mothers and so forth, and they get somewhere in life, we would easily say, we would think a lot about that person, think, wow, he's really come a long way. Now, imagine somebody going in amongst those people, living in those tents on the street corners and so forth, that are there to abuse you many times. They'll just see what money they can get off you, to see how they can get a fix for drugs again and so forth. And you're a father to those people. You father them the way you father your very own child. It has to come from the deepest compassion and the deepest love. Now, if you read the scripture and you think of the fatherless and the widow and the stranger, that is a type and a shadow of all of humanity. And in this, we find the love of God that's expressed to each one of us. Now, verse 6 says, God sets the lonely in families. Now, the point that I want to make about setting the lonely in a family would be to take a person that's not in a family and setting him in a family and then making him an heir. Making him an heir. That would mean that the other children would have to share a little bit, you know, because let's say you had two kids and now you bring two more. You're going to share the inheritance because they were lonely and now they put in the family. You know that God has put you in His family. He's put you in His family. He goes on and He brings those, verse 6 says, which are bound in chains, change of sin and death. That's what it's talking about here. He brings them out with great singing and rejoicing. And then he says, but the rebellious dwell in a dry land. Rebellious here would be seen those that rebel against the love of God, that don't want it as a free gift, that don't want to call the name of the Lord over them and say, I'm willing to have eternal life as a free gift. Says in verse 7, O God, when you went forth before your people, when you did march through the wilderness, the earth shook, the heavens also dropped at the presence of God. Even Sinai itself was moved at the presence of God, the God of Israel. It says that when God moves into the desert moves. That is beautiful. You know. So now I want to go and just read from Psalm 10, verse 4. We're talking about God being the father to the fatherless. It says here in verse 14, Psalm 10, verse 14, it says, "But you do see, for you note mischief and vexation, that you may take it into your hand." So it says God does see. He sees when mischief goes on. He sees where there is vexation, so that he can take matters into his own hands. "To you, the helpless, commit himself. You have been a helper to the fatherless." To you, the helpless, commit himself. You have been a helper to the fatherless. O Lord, you hear the desire of the afflicted. You will strengthen their heart. You will incline your ear to do justice to the fatherless and the oppressed. Now, the key verse for the whole message is this: "So that man who is of the earth may strike terror no more." Okay. For those of you that can think of a scripture in 1 Corinthians 15 already, have great joy at this moment. But let me just go through this again. What he says is, he says, you know when mischief takes place, you know when there is vexation. What happened when Adam sinned? Was what going on there not mischief? Was it not a vexation? Was it not a murderer, Satan, that came and accused Adam and accused God, or basically accused God to Adam, saying God cannot care for you? Was it not Eve being deceived, and so she gave that deception also to her husband, wherein they thought that they could have life by themselves, not seeing that the only life they can have, which would be equal to that of God, is if God fathers them into that life? That is what took place. You think of your own children. If somebody comes and badmouths you as a father to your children, and your children decide to leave you, they decide to follow the voice of a stranger through, and they come through vain deception and the promise of money and all those kind of things and lie about you, would you not call that mischief? Would you not call that, and imagine your child then dies, you would call the one that caused all of this the deceiver, you would call him the murderer of man from the beginning. That is what Jesus Christ even called Satan. He says that he is the serpent. He was the murderer of mankind from the beginning. So God sees that man is being murdered. He sees that man is being separated from him as father, where they now stand as the fatherless. And the fatherless is then defined as those who are living under the terror of the man that is of the earth. So God says, I want to bring justice to those that are oppressed. Then he says, those that are oppressed are those who are smitten by the terror of the man who is of the earth. Now, who is this man that is of the earth? I want to read in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 47. The first man, Adam, is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. So the fatherless, God describes as those who are under the terror of the first man, or the man of the earth. Who and what is the man of the earth? The man of the earth is he whose life is born from the earth. That which is born of the dust is dust. That is what God said to Adam, dust you are, and unto dust you will return. Now, if we know that we are born of dust and we are returning to dust, what is the terror that drives us, that threatens us, by which we are smitten? It is death. That is what the Bible talks about in Hebrews. It says that those who, there were people that were all their lifetime in fear of death. God has set us free and has brought deliverance for us in that he believed God and God raised him from the dead so that we don't have to look at the man who is of the earth anymore, but we can now look at the man born from Mary, which has ascended on high, conquered sin and death, which is now given unto us as our Lord. So the terror of the man of the earth we are not smitten by that anymore. It doesn't strike us anymore because we are not under the rule of the man of earth anymore. We are now under the rule of the Lord, which is of heaven. It says in verse 48, it says, as is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, so are they which are heavenly. And as we bore the image of the earthy, so shall we bear the image of the heavenly. Isn't that absolutely powerful? It is so, so powerful. It gives life to us. So when we see the scripture says that God brings justice to the fatherless and he's a father to the fatherless, what he's saying is he provides grace and mercy and life to all those who were smitten by what happened in Adam and Eve, and he's come to give us life. This then in the Old Testament was exercised towards those who were physically fatherless. They were cared for and so forth. We then that believe upon Jesus and are now fathered by the one that is of heaven, which is Christ, and who rules over us. And as we look upon him, we bear the image of the heavenly, meaning we are not driven and tossed to and fro anymore by any wind of doctrine. We find stability in our lives. We find guidance from God in our lives. And we live in the victory that God has given us. We are now an heir, co-heir with Christ. We are now in the family of God. He's made place for us so that we can live with him. We then walk in the abundance and the life of a true son of God, as what I ministered last week. I would like to just emphasize a little bit on this. And we're going to bring it right into the here and now tangible, into the physical, using political situations as example, so that we can see the magnitude of God's love. Let's say we live in South Africa. Let's say you are a South African, you live in South Africa. There is, let's say, 45 million people living in South Africa, and we already have our own issues here with joblessness and so forth. And then there's a neighboring country called Zimbabwe. We can liken this in the U.S. as well with, let's say, Mexico or so forth. And then things aren't going well there. In South Africa and Zimbabwe, there was a lot of political turmoil. They lost their currency, where they didn't even have their own currency anymore, and they had to work with pounds and euros and US dollar and so forth. They lost everything. I was there when it took place. I remember how Zimbabwe looked before this political turmoil, and I then knew how it looked afterwards. Walking into shops where there's nothing on the shelves, where money blows in the street because it's got no value. Nobody would even pick it up because it's worthless. Now, when that happens and South Africa is a bordering country and there's not even a fence, what happens? These people just run over to South Africa. They come, they're willing to work here for much less than what the people here work. And now they have those who did not have a father. The country was supposed to be their father and provide for them a situation where they could make money and have economic freedom. Now, that father is not a true father. What happens? They run to another place. And now, imagine it is now being said by the government, well, we'll father them. Let them just come. We'll share. And I will provide for them. I mean, what would it take of you to allow that? It would be very difficult. This is what most political fights are about in this world. One say, no, we have borders. We have this, we have that. The other say, no, let them come in. And I'm not saying the one party is like God, the other party is not like God. I'm trying to explain to you what had to happen or what's taking place in the heart of God who can provide for everybody. He would then say, well, I am sharing. We're bringing those who don't have a house into the house, and now they'll have a place to stay. You really have to let go of any form of a love for your own stability, your own money, your own peace, wherein you would then allow these people in that can be troublemakers, thieves, that might even rape, that might do this, that, whatever. Allow them into the house. You will say, well, we'll provide for you over there. We'll send you money there, but don't come here. What does God do? By this, I'm not saying that this is not a political speech at all. This is a speech talking about the love of God for us and what we were. Humans were in a place where they were fatherless. And we have explained what fatherless mean. Fatherless means to be under the terror of the man of the earth. Fatherless. The man of the earth terrorizes them, which we now know is the first man, Adam's, and the consequences of his disobedience, the power of our own flesh, our own dustiness, our own fleshliness terrorizes us. We've got no place where we can dwell safely. But what does God do? God says, listen, I'll be your father. I will judge you with justice, and I will even bring my heaven to earth, and I will come and live amongst you. I'll give you a place in heaven where I'll dwell with you, where I will heal your backsliding, where I will heal your sin and death. I'll provide a place for you where you can truly be fathered. Now, what must go on in our hearts? Because if I think of myself and I think of South Africa and so forth, and I think of people just coming in and living everywhere, and it's very difficult for me as a person to think that. I think I'm much better now as pertaining to helping people from any country than what I was before I would receive the Lord. Definitely. And as I now understand the grace of God much more, I find that, yes, maybe this is not a perfect situation, but when I find somebody from another country, I find I live graciously towards that person. Please know, this is not a political thing. We're talking about Christianity here, and we're talking about the life of God. We believe in God. Glory to God. Right. Let's continue. We don't have to. As Christians, we stand boldly in what we believe. We stand boldly in what the gospel is, and we are a God has come, and He is a Father. He's invited us into His heaven, and He's come to give us a place. And what this will produce in you is an absolute gratitude for the life of God, for He has ended the man of terror in your life. Glory to God. Right. Let me go to Hosea 14 verse 2. So think of yourself, what you'll have to go through. And I find in myself even difficulty to allow for such a thing, because we would just say it cannot work. What would the hosts of heaven think? What would Israel have thought when God says, I bring in the Gentiles and they are co-heirs? They would immediately have thought, what about our land? What about this? What about that? But God says, I've got something higher. I've got something better. I can make you new. I can bring you life. That is what He's saying. And then we go to Hosea 14, verse 2. Listen to what it says, talking about the fatherless. It says, take I think I must read from verse 3. It says, Assyria shall not save you. Now, what he's talking about Assyria here, they went and they knocked at the door of the Assyrians to help them when there was turmoil between in Israel itself. Northern and southern parts were fighting against each other, and then they wanted help from the Assyrians, which were not God's people. And they wanted to get something that was ungodly to help them so they can stand strong. And the prophet says, Assyria shall not save you. We will not ride on horses. He says, nor shall we say any more to the work of our hands, our gods. For in you, the fatherless find mercy. So what is he saying here? And I think this is a very, very powerful message, and it's a now message. It's the voice of the prophet that you are hearing this morning. It's the voice of the prophet. By that, I'm not saying that I am the prophet of God. By that, I'm saying this word is prophetic, and as a prophet would address true issues so that people can be free, this message addresses that this morning. It says, Assyria shall not save us. So what they thought would bring salvation through the arm of the flesh, through trying their own system to bring help, which was the war against their own people, finding help from Assyria. He says, you shall not ride on horses, nor shall you say any more to the work of your own hands, our gods, for in you, God, will the fatherless find mercy. So the man of the earth will not strike terror anymore. We will not find our peace anymore. And what's going on around us and how all these things must fall in place, although we know God also works there, but that's not where our peace is. Our peace will not be found, or we will not find peace. Peace anymore and trying to resist the man of the earth. Why? Because we are now fathered and we have eternal life by God, our Father. I read this verse again. Assyria shall not save us. We shall not ride on horses, nor shall we say any more to the work of our hands, our gods. For in you, the fatherless finds mercy. I will heal their backslidings. I will love them freely, God says, for my anger has turned away from them. Isn't that absolutely powerful? Isn't that absolutely beautiful? He says, I will heal you from your backsliding. Where was the backsliding? It was Adam. What do people that are struck by terror say? We need to cut a covenant with Assyria, with our own work, so that we can say our work is our God, but we shall not say it anymore. Why? Because God will be merciful to us and heal our backsliding and bring life to us. That is what happened in Jesus Christ. Let us just read a little bit more in Deuteronomy here. The judgment of God. Says in Deuteronomy 10:17, for Jehovah your God is God of the gods, the Lord of the lords, a great God, the mighty, a terrible God, who does not respect persons nor take a bribe. He executes justice for the fatherless and the widow. I hope you understand what fatherless and widow mean by now. And loves the stranger in giving him food and clothing. Therefore, now he says to us, love the stranger, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. Isn't that absolutely beautiful? This is what the Lord says. He says, listen, if you think of strangers, you were strangers and God loved you. And you were strangers in Egypt and God has given you your own place. In the very same way, we're sinners, and God has brought righteousness to us. So let us, as we look to sinners, be merciful. And how are we merciful to them? We preach the gospel to them. We are good to them. We share. We make it possible that this message can be preached. We are generous to them. We give towards them. We help. We help those who we think are our enemies. And we pray for them so that they can melt like wax in the presence of the Lord, as what Paul, when he was Saul, melt like wax in the presence of God, so that life can come. The true solution to the problems of the world is Jesus and belief in Christ. That is what this is all about. Let me end off by reading Jeremiah 5:27. It says, like a cage full of birds, so their houses are full of deceit. Therefore, they have become great and grown rich. They've become fat. They shine. Yes, they go past the deeds of the wicked. They do not judge the course of the fatherless, that they may get rich. And they do not judge the right of the needy. So we find here that it's talking about a certain people that are in leadership that cannot judge the course of the fatherless. And do you know who and what that is? That is talking about our very own ability by our own works. That's what it talks. It talks about the man that strikes terror in the heart of us, which is the man of the earth. We want to make this certain people. No, this is much closer to home. It is our own ability. It is our own fatherlessness. Our own ability cannot father us. The only thing that can father us is God, because our own ability does not plead the cause of the fatherless. Our own ability, the man of terror, does not judge rightly, for he cannot provide for the needs of the needy. And whatever is born from that system cannot provide. The only thing that can provide is a man that was hanging upon a cross, that died, that was raised from the dead, that is seated at the right hand of God, who has said, well, as the man who died was raised from the dead and given a home, given a place to live, declared as the Son of God with God as his Father, that is God's declaration to us. The Bible says the rebellious, those who don't accept that, they will dwell in dry places. But we who have been dwelling in dry places under the terror of the man of the earth, we are now at a place where we are not under that terror anymore. Why? Because as we have borne the image of the earthy, so are we now bearing the image of the heavenly. We are now sons. We are not orphans anymore. We are loved by God. We are fathered by him. Now, to conclude and make it practical for everyday life, there's nothing in this world that can bring you peace, only Jesus. There's nothing in this world that can declare your innocence, only Jesus. As you find God looking at you, and at the world, he looks at the world as fatherless. And he says, I am a father. I've made them. Let me father them. Let me take the stranger and give them a home. If we think of all the political examples I've used and what has to go on in the heart of a man to do that, the pushback that he's willing to go through in order to bring that adoption, to bring that oneness with God, is willing to go through all of that. And Jesus did it, and he did bear that pushback, and we see the victory that there is in Christ. And now, in this world, we as the church, because of this truth, when we see people in this earth, in the physical, we find that we live, as what the Bible says in Deuteronomy. Love the fatherless because you were fatherless. Love the stranger because you were a stranger. We know, and this is something that I want to say for sure, we know for sure that the poor, talking about the physically poor in this world, or the people that are not having countries or where their countries is in turmoil, they come to our countries. We should never think that that can save them. That is not salvation. True land, true country, true food, and all of that is defined in Christ. But since it's defined in Christ, and we are now also living it in the power of shadow, not in the power of substance, but in the power of shadow, we live and we help. I've helped many people, and I found that they, after me even helping them, not long after helping them, they give you the finger. You know, because a lot of them are just in it for what they can get out of you. But the fact that I live like that is not so that that action can change their life to be saved, because they can never be saved by me giving them $100 a month. They can never be saved by me buying somebody a car. And I've done it many times. They cannot be saved. The very people that I bought cars for in my life has given me the finger afterwards. They've done it. I've seen it several times. Yet, that does not mean that I will not continue to live that, because that action that I live there is not born from it as the power unto salvation. It's just a type and a shadow of the true power of salvation, which was God has fathered me. God has given me a home. He's given me a place to live, and I am forever rich in Him. Amen and amen. I want to thank you that I could serve you with this message that might strike deep in the heart, that might cause you to really think about what is being said, in how we find life from heaven, where we're not terrorized anymore by the man of the earth, and why that would find fruit in this world and how it finds its fruit. And then from there, we can interpret scriptures like Ephesians chapter 4, 5, and 6, and Colossians 2, 3, and onwards, wherein Paul talks about good deeds as Christians, where we find the core of everything, Christ, and what that means as a substance, which is spiritual, is the substance. And now we find that substance flowing into our physical bodies, giving substance to who we are, and it then flowing over into what I would call shadow manifestations of the truth, which we can then define as generosity and kindness and love towards people. Thank you so much that I could serve you with this message, and then we will chat again next week. God bless.